All right. Last week we spoke about a man by the name of Elisha. I think most of you will know who Elisha is because he was a prophet of God. He was quite an amazing man and he lived an amazing life. He truly lived life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was one of those people that I like to refer to as being totally unpredictable. There are a couple of those people that you find in the Bible that really just lived an absolutely unpredictable life. What I mean by that is from one day to the next, you never really knew what was going to happen or what they were going to do or what they were going to be involved with. But you did know this. Whatever they got involved with, sparks were going to fly. Things were going to happen. People were going to be blessed. Now, Elisha was one of those people. And today I would like to share with you something interesting about Elisha because we are talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we are trying to understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit a lot better because hopefully by now you realize that it is the most precious thing that there is, bar salvation. It's no use you being anointed but going straight to hell. You need to be saved first. But then when you get saved and the Lord changes your life, then something else in your life also has to change. God needs to anoint you by the power of His Holy Spirit so that you can become alive in the kingdom of God and God can begin to use you and work through you. Now, last week we saw that there was a time when there were these three kings who went to declare war on a neighboring country. The king of Israel, and the king of Judah, and another king whose name I forget. And they went to declare war, and they were not very clever. When they decided what route to take to go and face the enemy, the king of Israel said, "Let's go through the desert." How many of you have been in a desert? Any of you? Is it fun? Well, you went there to have fun, so I suppose for you it was fun, but just picture this. You're a soldier, and you are slogging off to go and make war, so you probably don't anticipate the whole experience. And then your king decides, instead of taking the shortcut, which goes around the mountain, he wants to go over the mountain and through the deserts. No, you're not going to have a lot of fun, are you? And then, lo and behold, whoever was in charge of the logistics forgot to pack the water. Because halfway between where they came from and where they were going, they ran out of water. And now, you know what? If you run out of water in the middle of Sandton, it's probably not the biggest deal because you go to the local toilet or something and you'll find water somewhere. But what do you do when you're in the middle of the Sahara? Now you've got big problems. And so this is what happens. These oaks realize that they are in the middle of a desert. They've got no water and there's big problems. And then somebody, the king of Judah, remembers that, you know what? God has done miracles before. And he asked the question, he says, "Isn't there a prophet of God around here somewhere that we can ask what we are supposed to do?" And then somebody remembers of a man by the name of Elisha. And so they go and they find Elisha. And through Elisha, God does a phenomenal miracle in the sense that in the middle of a desert, he provides water supernaturally. The Bible says it did not rain, there was no wind blowing, but the water came supernaturally. Now this is the man that we are talking about. Now along with God's provision of supernatural water, he also prophesied that they would have victory and that the Lord would hand the enemy over to them. Now I'm not going to go into the whole sermon of last week, but in a very supernatural way, God forced the enemy to come to them and the enemy believed that they were already destroyed when in fact they had only just woken up. And they were rearing to go and they were fighting fit. And so the enemy was destroyed in the twinkling of an eye. This was a very anointed man. This was a very powerful man. Now I'm going to share with you just some of the miracles that this man did or that God did through this man. Listen to the type of life that he lived. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 13 to 15. We see a picture of Elisha taking Elijah's cloak. And he slams it down on the water. And immediately the waters of the mighty Jordan River dry up. The water parts. Some of it moves left. Some of it moves right. And he walks through on dry ground. Another miracle that he did, we find in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Apparently there was this town that was seriously suffering because their water was poisoned. Now, in certain areas in Israel, you find very high mineral contents in the soil. And you know that most water actually comes from the soil. If you have a river, a lot of the water that goes into the river actually comes through the soil. And so the problem was, because of all the mineral deposits in that area, the water was not fit for human consumption. If you drank it, the Bible says some of the people that drank the water died of it. And if they tried to use that water to raise crops, the crops would fail. Because if it's not good enough for you and I to drink, it's definitely not good enough for maize or for millies or for whatever the case might be. So this town had a serious problem. They were smack bang in the middle of an area where the water was totally useless. And so they came to Elisha, the prophet of God, and they said, "Man of God, can you help us? This is the situation. We don't have water to drink. We die when we drink the water, and we don't have any food." And Elisha said, "Take some salt, put it in the well, and everything will be fine." Now, how many of you know that if you add salt to poisoned water, it won't change much? Come on. It won't change much. Let's put this into perspective. If you go down to the local sewage farm and you take your little canister of salt and you take a little bit of water and you pour your salt down there, I don't think you should drink it. Hello? It's probably not going to have the desired effect. So the thing is, the salt did not cleanse the water, but the anointing that was released when the man of God spoke touched that water. And the finger of God brought healing to that country, to that place. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 7, verse 1 to 7, we find the story of a widow that was very poor, and she couldn't pay her debts, and she was going to lose her house, and she was going to lose her car. And if we put it into today's setting, this woman was at the point that they were going to liquidate her, and they were going to sell off all of her stuff, and she was going to lose everything that she had worked her whole life for, and she was in dire straits. And she met this man of God by the name of Elisha, and Elisha told her, "Listen, yeah, this is what you do. You go and you fetch all the containers that you can find in this town. You find as many as you can, because all this woman had on her name was a tiny little bit of oil." And he told her, "You start pouring that oil and God will do the rest." And she went and she borrowed from everybody that she knew. She borrowed all of their loose containers. So in other words, she went to all of the neighbors and she borrowed all of their Tupperware. She had it looked like a Tupperware convention in her kitchen. And she started pouring that tiny little bit of oil. Maybe there was only 5 drops left in her little vial. But as she poured that, the words that the man of God spoke, the anointing that was upon his life, touched that oil. And you know, the most amazing thing happened. That oil just kept on flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. And eventually she filled every single container that she had found. And only when she got to the last container did the oil stop flowing. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 32 to 33, there was a woman called the Shunammite woman who had received a son based on a prophecy that was spoken by this man of God. And he was dying. And by the time Elisha got there, the boy had died, and the mother was highly upset because the boy was dead. And Elisha said, "Woman, get out of the way." And he went and he lay down prostrate on top of that boy, his nose to the boy's nose, his mouth to the boy's mouth, his hands on his hands, his legs on his legs. And the Bible says he lay there until the boy's body had warmed up. And then instantly life came back into this boy. And he sat up. So he raised the dead. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 38 to 41, we find that he was out with a company of prophets. In those days they had prophetic schools where the prophets were taught to hear the voice of God. And he was spending time with them, and they all went out. And the Bible says that there was a famine in those days. So there was a very big shortage of food. And everybody had to work very hard to try and find little meager little scraps of food. And they had to go into the felt and they had to live off of the land. Because you see, when there is a famine, it doesn't help you plant crops because there's no water for the stuff to grow. And apparently one of the the trainee prophets had not gone to school where they taught him what was poisonous and what was not. The Bible says he found a vine with herbs that he believed to be edible, but they weren't edible, they were poisonous. It's almost similar to taking a poisonous toadstool or mushroom. When you put it into the food, it'll smell good, but if you eat it, it will kill you. And so nobody realized what had happened. And only when they sat down to eat, when they took a bite, somebody jumped up and said, "Man of God, do not eat this food. It is poisoned." But by then, some of the people had already eaten the food. And Elisha got up and he said, "Don't worry." He took what the Bible calls meal, which I think is probably mealie-meal or something. I'm not 100% sure what it was. But he took something which was like flour, and he sprinkled it over the food substance, knowing that just like the water, this is truly poisoned. You can die from it. And then he made a declaration and he said, "The food is fine. Everybody will be okay. Eat it." I want to get you to a place that you begin to understand the phenomenal power of God, the anointing that was upon this man's life. You know, walking with this man must have been a very scary thing, because it looks to me like whatever he spoke happened. If he said it, God backed it and it happened. Then we also find in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 42 to 43, they had a situation where 100 men were coming for a banquet and they had about enough food for 10. And so they spoke to Elisha and he said, "Listen, yeah, no problem. You get all the bread together, you get all of the whatever you're going to put on top of it together, and you start working and God will make a plan." And the Bible says they fed the 100 men, and after they had fed the 100 men, there was lots of food left over. What did he do? He spoke a word and God multiplied the food. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1 to 14. There was a man by the name of Naaman who was a general in the army. But he was a leper. He suffered from leprosy, which was at that stage an incurable disease. If you had leprosy, it was like a death sentence, because here's the problem. If you were a leper, you had to be outside of the population, because they were deathly afraid that everybody else was going to catch whatever it is that you had. Now, this man was a king in the army. And apparently he was a general in the army. And the king under whom he served heard about Elisha, and he sent this man to Elisha so that he might be healed. When this man came to Elisha, Elisha did not even see him. He knew the man was coming long before the man was there. And as the man approached, Elisha spoke to his servant, and he said, "Listen, yeah, there is a man approaching us. You tell him to go out and he must bathe himself in the Jordan River 7 times and he will be healed." How scary is that? And then Naaman got highly upset, because he thought to himself, "You know what, I'm a general and this man doesn't even have the dignity to come out and speak to me himself. He sends his servant. But the people that went with him spoke to Naaman and said to him, "Listen, yeah, if this man had told you to do something, wow, like give 100,000 rand to the king or do this or do that, you would have probably done it without thinking twice. This man is not asking a lot of you. He simply says, go jump in the river 7 times. This is the only time where somebody said, go jump in the lake, and it worked for you. You know, normally it's a bad thing when they say this, but when Elisha the prophet said it, you better do it, because something will happen. And eventually this man called Naaman went and he bathed himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And guess what? When he got out of the river the 7th time, all of the sores were gone off of his body. Because of the anointing upon this man's life, this guy was healed. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 18. A wonderful story. The Arameans were besieging the city. They had declared war against the Israelites and they were at the city where Elisha stayed. And they had besieged the city. And everybody was freaking out because they believed that the end had come and they were all going to die. And so Elisha went out. all on his own with his servant. And Elisha, before they got to the place, the servant was freaking out and he said, listen, you know what, I don't know what you're doing here, Elisha, but we're going to die because these people are big and they are powerful and they are going to kill us and there are a gazillion of them and there's only two of us. And Elisha made a funny statement. He said, Lord, please open his eyes so that he can see that there are more with us than against us. And instantly his servant's eyes were opened. And you know what he saw? He saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of chariots ready to do battle. And the angels of God standing there at the ready. And then he realized that's why Elijah could walk so nonchalantly in the face of great danger. Because Elisha moved in a whole different level. What you and I couldn't see, he perceived as if it was normal. Why? Because he lived a supernatural life. And then, here's the thing. Now he needs to deal with this army. You know what he does? He prays and he says, Lord, blind them for me, please. And the Bible says, instantly, the whole Aramean army was struck with blindness. And not one of them could see. And so obviously now they're all very confused because nobody knows what's going on here. They got up this morning and everything was fine. They were getting ready to make war against the Israelites. And yet they are blind. And you all know that the blind cannot lead the blind. And so now nobody's going anywhere. Everybody's standing there very confused and falling apart. And then Elisha comes and he offers some help. He says, listen here guys, you've come to the wrong city. You've come to the wrong place. This is not where you're supposed to be. Come, follow me. And he leads them to the king of Israel. And when they get to the king of Israel and they are surrounded by all the Israelite army, the Lord opens their eyes and they realize, oof, now we have problems. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to show you that this man was an absolute amazing person. I'm trying to show you that, you know what, most of us when we think of some of the things that Jesus did. If we didn't know the Old Testament, we would have thought, wow, you know, that is phenomenal. And I'm not trying to say that Jesus wasn't phenomenal, but look at the anointing that was on this man's life. He too raised the dead. He too multiplied food. He did some pretty amazing stuff in the Old Testament. Can you imagine the amount of anointing that God had to have released upon this man's life for him to be able to do even just one of the things that we mentioned? Now, I haven't even mentioned all of the things that he did because it'll take me a week to go through all of them. One of the best ones for me, you find in the book of 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. The Bible says, and Elisha the prophet died and he was buried in a tomb. Now one day, a bunch of workers came to bury a person that had died. And as they were getting ready to bury this man, a group of raiders, in other words, a group of people that wanted to rob them, that wanted to destroy them, came out of the blue. And when they saw these people coming, they thought, oh, we got problems, we better get out of here quickly. And they just took this body that they were going to bury, and they chucked it into the nearest open tomb, which just happened to be Elisha's. They took this man and they threw him into the tomb and they just bolted. They got out of there. Now the amazing thing is, when this man landed, he landed on the bones of Elisha the prophet. And the Bible says instantly life returned to him. And he sat up. And I think nobody was as surprised as he was. Just by touching the bones of a man of God that was seriously anointed. I don't know how many years you have to be dead before there is just bones left of you, but I would venture to say you have to be dead a long, long time before there is just bone. It's not even skin and bone, it's just bone. And even after all of those years, the anointing upon his life was still strong enough to raise the dead. Come on, isn't that amazing? That's phenomenal. Now that is what you call an anointed man of God. Now, it is clear to me personally, when I look at the Old Testament, that if I had to choose somebody that I would say was the most anointed man in the Old Testament, it would have to be Elisha. Because I know a lot of people did a lot of things, but Elisha did a lot of things. He multiplied food. He parted the river. He healed the sick. He performed miracles. He raised the dead. In short, it would seem that he did, or he mirrored, everything that Jesus himself did. Obviously, just not on the same scale in which Jesus did it. Now, when we look at the life of somebody like Elisha, or when we look at the life of somebody that has reached great heights, it is often difficult to understand when we look at where they are now, where they came from. But we have to understand that nobody that has reached a great height in life got there overnight. Everybody that reached something that was worthwhile, in some point, in some way, had to work for it. And they had to work very hard to earn or to get to where they were. Now, more often than not, when we see God's anointing on somebody's life, I don't know about you, but I always think to myself, man, it would be wonderful if I could experience that. It would be wonderful if God could use me in exactly the same way. But you see, when you see that man now, and you see what he's doing now, you must understand that that's only half the story. The other half is how he got to the place where he is right now. And that's not always the easy part. Now, let's take a look at Elisha, for example. You see, my friend, Elisha didn't just wake up one morning and feel a bit funny or feel a bit strange and walk out there and raise his hand and everything just went bonkers when he spoke a word and things just fell into place and things just happened. No, no, far from it. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 19 to 21, we find where Elisha was called by God. I'm going to read it to you. So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Now Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. So where did this man start? What was his start in life? Well, he was a farmer. He might not even have been a farmer. It is possible that the oxen that he was using, now I know it was his oxen because after he had received the call from God, he actually slaughtered them and shared them with all of his friends because he knew, my days of farming are over. But he was a humble man. He was a humble farmer. He used to work and till the soil. Now, why is this important? Because from the day that Elijah walked into Elisha's life and put his mantle on him, and he understood that God had called him to be a prophet. God had called him to be a man of God. It would take another 10 years, 10 very long years, between the day that the mantle, the cloak fell on him, and the day that he could stand up and be the man that God called him to be. It would take 10 years before he would really walk in God's anointing. From the day that he was called. Now we get some insight into what he was doing in that 10 years when we look at 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 11. Listen to this. But Jehoshaphat asked this question. Is there no prophet of the Lord amongst us, that we might inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king answered, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Now, we know that Elisha was called to be a prophet. Yet when you look at the book of 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 11, we find that Elisha, when he was with Elijah, was nothing more than Elijah's servant. You see, the term to pour water over somebody was a term that identified you as a servant. Now, when you compare pouring water on somebody's hands with proclaiming the word of God as a prophet, the pouring of water seems sort of menial. It seems sort of degradatory. It seems sort of a bit of a waste of time. Now let's put ourselves in Elisha's shoes quickly. One day he's busy plowing, and Elijah the prophet who at that stage was this great man of God, comes up to him and takes his cloak and puts it on top of him and says to him, God has called you to be a prophet. Come with me. Now, what would you think if something like that happens to you? What would be the first thing that goes through your mind when this great man of God walks up to you out of all of Israel and takes his cloak and puts it on you and says, God has called you to be a prophet. Come with me. I don't know about you, but I'd be quite excited. You know, men, let me show you a couple of things here. Let's look at Elijah, the man that called Elisha. Just like Elisha was very well known in his era, Elijah was very well known in his own era. Now I'm going to read just three of the things to you that he did. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 8 to 16, he also multiplied food substance. He multiplied meal and he multiplied oil. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 8 to 16, there was also a boy that died and he raised him from the dead. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 30 to 40, we actually find one of his greatest escapades when he confronted something like 400 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of some stupid evil devil, and he confronted all of them and declared to all of them that he would show today unequivocally who is the one and only true God. And he challenged them and he said to them, listen, yeah, you say that you serve the one and only God, but I say to you that the God that answers by fire shall be known as the one and only true God. And he said to them, here's what we're going to do. You build your altar over there and I build my altar over here. You take a whole oxen and put it on your altar. I'll take a whole oxen and put it on top of my altar. Then you pray to your God to light the fire. If he lights the fire, I will acknowledge that the God that you serve is the one and only God. But if your God does not answer and my God answers, then you will know that my God is the one true God. And so here's the story. The 400 prophets of Baal were very excited because they had this opportunity to prove to the world that their God was powerful and he was strong and he was mighty. And so they did exactly what Elijah told them to do. They built the altar, they put the oxen on top, and they began to pray. Now there was your first problem. When you pray, you better make sure that you pray to somebody that can hear you. You see, my friend, Baal is dead. He's a golden calf and that's all that he is. He's a little statue. When was the last time your statue spoke back when you made a statement in your living room? I trust that that has never happened. Or if it did happen, what were you smoking before you spoke? That's all I want to know. So Baal was a statue. He couldn't do anything for them. And so they... Now, you see, just classically, the God that they serve isn't coming through for them. So now they think, well, we better do more. So they stopped just praying and they started cutting themselves with spears and with razors and with whatever. They tried to give a sacrifice of blood, trying to coax him. You know, they were probably thinking he's asleep or something. And if they scream a lot louder, then they'll wake him up. You can't wake up a little statue, can you? And so Elijah just left them to do this for most of the day. And then when they were half dead already from all the blood that they'd lost, he got up and he took water and he drenched his offering with water. He had dug a ditch all around his sacrifice and the sacrifice was literally swimming in water. And then he called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire. The Bible says fire, tongues of fire came down from the heavens and instantly consumed everything. The water, the altar, and the sacrifice. There was nothing left. All this happened in a matter of seconds. Guess who answered with fire? The one and only true God. And then he went and he took his sword, he drew his sword, and he beheaded every single one of the false prophets of Baal. Now a man like that walks up to you. And a man like that, you know him by reputation. Comes up to you and he takes his cloak off and he puts it on you and he says, follow me, God has called you to be a prophet. What goes through your mind? Wow. You've got visions of the fire falling down from the heavens. You've got visions of God doing miracles. You know that this man has raised the dead, and you can't wait, because probably tomorrow morning when I wake up, when I say things, they're just going to happen. I better watch where I point my finger, because just now I zap somebody. I'll just put my hands in my pocket. Yeah. I mean, come on. You know this man by reputation. You're excited. And guess what happens? You're a glorified slave. Because what do you do for the next 10 years? You serve your master. Now, how do you think Elisha felt when he woke up the next morning and there was no fire? There was no miracles. There was no signs. There was no wonders. There was Elijah saying, do this, do that. Let's go, yeah, let's go there. And he's just plodding along. How did he feel? Come on, how would you have felt? He probably felt a little bit let down. He probably felt a lot confused. And you see, the thing is, my friend, this didn't just last for one day or 2 days or 3 days. This went on month after month, year after year, for 10 whole years. He had answered God's call to be a man of God. He had heard when the Lord said, I've called you to be a prophet. He put down everything. When Elijah came and called him to be a prophet, he took the oxen that he was busy plowing with and he slaughtered all of them and he shared it with all of his friends. In other words, he didn't even leave a backup plan. He said, Lord, if you've called me, I will go. He left his old life behind. Most of us would have left some contingency plan, you know, for in case this thing doesn't operate. So, you know, we've got some other plan going. This man didn't do that. He gave up everything and he said, yes, Lord, I've heard your call. This is what I'm going to do with my life. How many times did the evil one come and sit in his ear and say to him, ooh, this big man of God, and all you do is you carry water for Elijah. I'm telling you, that happened to him frequently. How many times did he hear this voice say to him, man, you know what? You didn't have a lot when you were a farmer, but at least you had 12 cattle. What do you have now? You've got this old man yelling at you and telling you do this and do that. How many times did he hear this voice say to him, oh, look at all of your friends. There you've got Johnny. He started his own business. There you've got Sonny. She's a CEO of a company. There you've got Pity. He's a high school principal. There you've got this one. And he's telling him what everybody else that grew up with him was doing with their life. And here you are. You're a servant. You're a maid. How many times in those 10 years must he have had the feeling, I'm wasting my time here. Maybe I should give up. Maybe I should just call it quits and say, that day when the Lord called me, probably I didn't hear correctly. That day when Elijah called me, it was probably after he ate some of the mushroom soup and he wasn't feeling so lekker. You know, he was having hallucinations. I'm telling you because I know human nature. This happened to him often. It could not have been an easy 10 years. Because for 10 years, he did everything but what he thought he was going to do as a man of God. He did everything but what he thought he would do as a prophet. There was no bells and whistles for him. How many times in those 10 years was he convinced that God made a mistake? Now, there may have been many reasons for Elisha to feel upset. Or perhaps he could have felt cheated when he found out that, well, you're going to be a servant. Yet, I want you to listen carefully. This, my friend, is how God works. This is how God always works. When he calls somebody for something great. Let me give you four examples. Let's look at Moses. If I said that Elisha was probably, in my eyes, the most anointed man, then I would have to say that Moses was the greatest leader. And there was no shortage of anointing upon his life. What are some of the things that Moses did? Well, Moses raised his hand and the sea parted. Moses struck the rock and water poured out of it. Moses led millions of Israelites through the desert. And under his leadership, those that were in the desert for 40 years, the Bible says their clothes did not wear out, neither did their shoes. As long as they were walking with this man under the anointing that was upon his life, God provided supernaturally every need that they could ever want. Moses was the greatest leader ever. Full stop. But did he start off a great leader? No. Moses could not speak before people when God called him. The day that God called him and God said, I want to send you to Pharaoh to go and tell him to let my people go. He said, Lord, there's a big problem there. I can't speak. I can't talk in front of people. Before Moses was allowed to go and confront Pharaoh, before he was allowed to go and part the seas, he had to spend 40 years in the desert. Now, once again, I want to put it to you that that was probably not the best time of his life. He was a sheep herder in the desert. He started at the bottom. But because he proved to God that he was faithful, and because he proved to God that he had tenacity, that he had some get up and go, he ended up at the top. Then we find David, arguably the best king the Israelites had ever had. He's 16 years old. He's minding his own business, watching the cattle, the sheep. And his brothers come running to him, or one of his father's servants come running to him and says, listen, yeah, they want you. They want to check something. He says, what do they want to check? Oh, well, I'm not 100% sure, but I think they're looking for the next king of Israel. Imagine you're 16 years old and you find out that you have an opportunity to become king of the country. How scary must that have been? And then when he gets there, he sees Samuel the prophet, and all of his brothers have already been tested, and it's not this one, it's not this one, it's not this one. And then when David walked into the room, Samuel said, this is the boy. And he walks up to him and he takes the anointing oil and he pours it over his head and he declares, you are the king of Israel. Wow. Wow. I mean, that must have just freaked David out 100%. But you know the interesting thing? He was 16 years old when that happened. It would be another 40 years before he would take that crown and put it on his head. It would be 40 years in which he would really, really suffer. Because you see, Saul did not like him. In fact, we know that Saul tried everything in his power to destroy David. Now, how scary is that? You heard the prophet of God speak. You heard him say, you are the king of Israel. You know that you've been anointed. You know that God sent this man to do this. But even though you've heard the words, your life does not testify of these things. It took 40 years before he had that breakthrough and he became king. We think of somebody like Joseph. Joseph was a man of God. He was an anointed man of God. And when he shared with his brothers the dreams that he had, they belittled him and they shamed him by throwing him in a pit and selling him off as a slave. And then when he got to Egypt, his master's wife tried to mess around with him, and because he was a man of principle, he wouldn't allow that, and he was thrown in prison. What goes through the mind of somebody like that? What's going on with my life? Why is everything falling apart? Why does God give me all of these dreams and speak to me, and then he ends up putting me in the absolute pit? Where is God now? Why are all of these things happening to me? But you see, there did come a day when God gave him promotion. And for all intents and purposes, he ended up being the king of Egypt. Because although they had a king, the king depended on him for every decision that was made. Now, when we look at all of these men, Moses, David, Joseph, and Elisha, none of them started at the top. They all started at the bottom. None of them had it easy. They all battled. I say to you respectfully that they all suffered. And I say to you once again respectfully that there must have been a million times when they were going through that period when they thought to themselves, Wouldn't it be better to give up? Won't I spare myself a lot of humiliation, a lot of shame? Won't I spare myself a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow if I just call it quits? And just think that, well, maybe God missed it. Luke chapter 16 verse 9 says this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. But whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." Here's what that scripture says. If God cannot trust you with the little things, there is no way He will ever give you the big things. Was Elijah called to be, or Elisha, was he called to be a little prophet or a big man of God prophet? He was called to be a big man of God prophet. Now that's big things. What does the Lord say? Before I'll give you anything big, I'm going to check what you do with the small things. And if you are not faithful in the small things, there is no way that I will trust you with my precious things. Moses was going to be the greatest leader ever. It took 40 years to prove to God that he could do it. Joseph was going to be the savior of a nation. It took years in prison and slavery for him to prove to God that he could do it. David was going to be the greatest king the Israelites had ever had. He would slay giants. He would be renowned as a mighty warrior. It took 40 years for him to prove to God that he was faithful enough to be the man that God called him to be. Then I want to couple that to another scripture. Zechariah 4 verse 10. "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord delights to see the work begin. When Elisha saw Elijah come and put upon him his cloak, it was the day of small beginnings. Because that was not the day that he was going to be a fully fledged prophet. That was the first step towards becoming this big prophet of God. Now he had to make a decision for 10 years. Every day he had to make a decision. Am I going to be excited about what God has called me for? Or am I going to despise this? What does the scripture say? Do not despise the day of small beginnings. David started small. Elisha started small. David was a sheep herder. Later on, he was just a normal man in Saul's army. Saul would use him to do all the dirty work. Saul would take all the glory. David would take all the risk. In a way, he was also just a servant. Moses started under, right under, tending sheep. Yet all of these men, when we look at their lives, they ended up at the top. The Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Can I tell you why there are so few great leaders in this world? Because most of us, when we are called, it's not as great as we thought it would be. And we say, ah, you know what? I'd rather go and do this or that or whatever. Nah, God doesn't know what He's doing. He called me to be this man of God. He called me to do this wonderful stuff and nothing's happened. It's been 2 years, Rian, what are you talking about? Nothing is happening in my life. It's been a year, 2 years, 3 years. God isn't here. God's not listening to me. God's not interested in me. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Because when the small beginning comes, God has already started you on that journey. But you see, my friend, I can't tell you how long your journey is before you get to the place that God releases the big thing that He has waiting for you. But I can say this to you. If He has started you off on the day of a small beginning, then He is leading you towards a great end. The question is, are you going to persevere and get to the end? Or are you going to fall by the wayside like so many other people have? Why are there so few men of God that truly make a difference? Because they don't like starting small. You see, everybody wants to start big. When you ask somebody to become involved in ministry, the first thing they want to know is, can I have the microphone? You know? People want to be in the public limelight. People want to, if you ask them to do something where a lot of people are going to come and thank them and tell them how wonderful they are, you have no end of volunteers. But when you look for somebody to do something small and what the world perceives as menial, everybody's busy. Nobody really wants to volunteer. Can I tell you what? It's the people that are willing to start at the bottom that end up at the top. It's the people that want to skip over the small beginnings and jump right in at the top that have no foundation. And when the littlest problem comes, they fall all the way from up there. Whoosh, boom, and they get very hurt. And that, my friend, is why God will not start you at the top. You know, God is not a sadist. It's not like He likes to see people fail. He likes to see people succeed. But God knows something that we often choose to forget. In order to live big, you need a big foundation. You don't throw a big foundation overnight. It takes a lot of time. And after you've cast that foundation, it needs to cure for a long time. And only then can you start building brick by brick, and it takes time. But if you're willing to persevere and you're willing to go through this thing, in the end, you will stand back and you will look at what God has created and you will say, wow, that is amazing. Elisha, just like all of us, had a great calling on his life, but a very humble beginning. Elisha had 10 years to serve under Elijah before God's anointing was released upon his life. That means he had 10 years of living every single day of his life under the man that called down fire from God and destroyed the four prophets of Baal. You want to tell me that's a bad thing? Hello? He just didn't know how good he had it. He spent 10 years living with, breathing with, eating with, being in the presence of, arguably at his time, the greatest man of God that walked the face of this earth. So what if he was only a servant? He was in the presence of God's power for 10 years. You see, the thing is, you can't stand in the rain with me and not get wet. You'll get wet, just like I do. And when he spent time with, every time he handed Elijah water, every time he touched him, some of that anointing rubbed off on him. Every time they sat and spoke, some of that wisdom filled him. Every time he saw Elijah work, God birthed something inside of him, because everything Elijah did was under the anointing of God, and Elisha was under him, which means he was just as much under the anointing of God as what Elijah was. In those 10 years, slowly but surely, God's anointing started filtering onto Elisha. And can I tell you something interesting? Because he saw the man of God at work every day. Because he saw the supernatural power of God upon his life. Because he saw that there was no situation that Elijah could not deal with. I mean, if he couldn't deal with it, he just called on God and God did something supernatural and everything just seemed to work. Can I tell you what started to happen to him? A hunger came inside of his soul. And he realized there is nothing in this world that he wants more than what is upon this man's life. Maybe if you had asked him 15 years prior, what do you want to do with your life? I want to be a farmer. I want to be a good farmer. After spending 10 years with Elijah, there could only be one answer. I want to be a man of God. Amen. I want to live under the anointing, just like Elijah the prophet did. In fact, the effect of the anointing upon Elisha was so powerful that on the day that Elijah was set to depart this world, he came up to Elisha and he said to him, "Is there anything that I can do for you? Listen to me. A man that can call down fire from heaven says to you, is there anything I can do for you?" All right, now you sit there and you think to yourself, well, my bank overdraft is pretty steep. I'd like a new M5 BMW. I'd like to trade in my wife on a newer model. You know, okay, you shouldn't be thinking that in the church, all right? But come on, how many things jumps into your mind when you know that you can have whatever you ask for? Probably a gazillion, but you know what? Elisha didn't even hesitate. He didn't even say to Elijah, listen, you tell God he must keep the fiery chariot at bay. Give me 2 days to ponder this thing because this is a heavy question that you've asked me. You know, let me get in some of my buddies and we'll have a powwow session and we'll come up with 10 different things and then we'll, through process of elimination, we'll find the best one. No. The moment he was asked the question, he said, I want a double portion of the anointing that is upon your life. Why? Because for 10 years he saw the power of God. For 10 years he lived under it and he knew, I don't want it to go. In fact, I want even more. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. 2 Kings 2 verse 9 to 10. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elijah replied. You have asked a very difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not so. If you go and read the rest of that chapter, you will see that Elisha did see Elijah. He saw the fiery chariot come down. He saw him get in the chariot. And he saw him ascend up into the heavens. Then he walked up and he picked up the cloak that Elijah had thrown him as he was taken up into the heavens. What did Elijah say? If you see me when I'm taken, it is yours. So what does he know now? He knows that he now has a double portion of the anointing that was upon Elijah's life. And remember, whatever Elijah spoke happened. Now, look at this. He has the anointing, but he doesn't seem to realize it. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 14. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. Listen to this. He picks up the cloak, having heard the words that Elijah the prophet spoke, that if you see me go, what you've asked is yours. And then he picks up the cloak and then he strikes the water and he asks the question, where is the God of Elijah? Is that a man that believes that he's received it? That's a man that thinks, okay, I've picked up the cloak and I don't feel any different. Where's the fire? Where's the brimstone? Where's the supernatural stuff? He picked it up and because he didn't feel different, he didn't think he had received it. Now, you know what? I must agree with him here. Living with a man that could raise the dead and do miracles and all sorts of stuff, you probably thought that when you touched it and the anointing came into you that you would just be, I don't know, like your insides would melt or something weird like that. But he didn't really feel different when he picked up the cloak. But you see, God doesn't work according to feeling, does he? God works according to faith. And God works according to his word. And the word was spoken. And here's what happened. When he hit the water, guess what happened? It parted. There was nobody as surprised as Elijah when that water parted. Because he could have sworn that nothing happened. Yet it did. Listen to me. It did. Why? Because God said it would. God said it would. Some points for us to ponder. Everyone wants to start at the top. Few want to start at the bottom. It's those that are willing to start at the bottom that will reach the top. Many people say, Lord, I want to do things for you. Then the Lord brings them something really sort of menial, something trivial, something everyday. And then they turn their noses in the air and they say, Lord, didn't you hear me? I want to do something for you. And apparently that's not good enough for them. My friend, I'm glad and I'm happy if you have high hopes for your life. But you must understand, just like Elisha had to, just like David had to, just like Moses had to, God's going to start you at the bottom. And if you get upset at every church or at every ministry or at every place where they want to start you at the bottom, then you will die one day still running from what God has called you to do. Because your attitude is wrong. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Okay, so we need somebody to go and wash the dishes. No, you can't volunteer your wife. She must volunteer herself. How's your mind? No, I'm only joking. I don't need a volunteer. I'm just saying. You know, it's that type of stuff that nobody wants to do. But, you know, if we want somebody to work up front here, it's like, ooh, here I am. No, that's not how it works. It works the opposite way. You know, in life, most of us are very stressed about our attitude, our public image, the way we come across to people. God's not interested in that. God's interested in your heart. Amen. Elisha had to be a servant. There's another man that moved mountains that also came to be a servant. What was his name? His name was Jesus. If you look at the life of Jesus, everything he did was to serve others, to put others first. Elisha had to start his ministry under the anointing by becoming a servant of the man that had the anointing. And because he was a faithful servant of the man that had the anointing, God allowed him to have a double portion of the anointing. A lot of people that want to do major things for God don't have a servant heart. They want to do it for themselves. You're not going to get anointing that way. You will receive the anointing of God when you are happy to start at the bottom and to serve others first. We can all learn something very powerful from Elisha. He spent 10 years working for Elijah, not seeing any change in his own life. Yet he persevered. I've spoken to many people that say, you know what, Rion, I've been on this road now for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and just I don't feel like I'm going anywhere, and I don't feel like things are changing. I wonder if I've not missed it. No. I can't tell you how long God wants you to walk that road. But I can tell you that nothing that you do for God means nothing. Everything that you do for God, whether it's big or small, means something. And there will come a day, just like in Elisha's life, when the Lord will release the floodgates of heaven. And I can tell you that Elijah, can I tell you why Elijah had a double portion? Simple. Because in the 10 years that he had worked with Elijah, being faithful, without him realizing, his own anointing had grown until it matched Elijah's. And then as an added blessing, God allowed Elijah's anointing to also come upon Elisha's, and that's why it was double. Would he have had that if he had given up? Would he have been there if he had said, "Oh God, you're asking too much of me"? No. Even the menial tasks that you and I perform are well worth the effort if you do them where God's anointing is. Now that's the final thought that I want to leave with you. Elijah spent 10 years working hard, not having the limelight, but proving to God that he's faithful. And in the end, his reward was great. But the reason why there was a great reward is because he was faithful under the anointing. It doesn't help you to be faithful where there is no anointing. You need to be where the anointing is, so that while you are faithful, that anointing can continuously soak into your life. If you want to be a servant of God, be a servant where God is. Elisha spent time under an anointed man of God, and he turned out to be probably the greatest anointed man of God, except for Christ. So what am I trying to say to you? I'm saying to you, if you want to become involved in ministry or something, whatever it is, make sure that where you get involved, God's anointing is there. And if God's anointing is not there, you find a place where the anointing is. Because if you are faithful under the anointing upon your own life will grow. I do believe everybody feels, "Oh Lord, I need more anointing." If you apply these principles that you learned today, not only will your anointing increase, but you will probably end up doing far greater things than what even you thought was possible. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. All right.